Ezekiel. All right.
John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. Okay, John chapter 12. And the title is Dead Seeds. And you'll see why in a little bit here. John chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 26. Oh, it was about a month ago I was reading through this passage in my devotions, and a thought struck me, and I'd like to share it here tonight with you. John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. I just thought of this earlier while we were talking about the House of Tacos over here. We need to be praying for people like that. Sorry, rabbit trail. We need to be praying for people like that. And a good thing that we could do as a congregation is every time we drive past there, let's pray for them. Okay? Let's be praying for them. For the business owner and also one lady that works there, let's be praying for them every time we drive by. That'd be great. All right, we're in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. You'll remember recently we've been in John chapter 11, pastor with some of his preaching, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees, the Jewish rulers didn't like that very much. Everyone was starting to follow Jesus during this time, huge crowds of people, and this is getting toward the end of his ministry as well. And so that's in chapter 11. You find that verse 47 maybe there, they got a council together. What can we do about this man named Jesus? How could we eliminate him? And then coming down to chapter 12, we find Jesus it's getting close to the Passover. They're going toward Jerusalem, and you'll see that the triumphant entry, we could call it, happens in the verses, around verse 13, verse 12. And we come then to verses 20 through 26. Jesus is in the temple, and many people are around him. He's teaching. There's all the things getting ready for the Passover. And you'll find as we begin reading that there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus had an interesting response when he found out about that. Well, he already knew about it, but you know what I mean. Let's go ahead and read the passage, verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Here's the interesting response. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, let's do verse 27 as well. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." We'll stop reading there. So Jesus was at what I would say is maybe the highest point in his ministry here. So he had taught many people and healed many sick. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead in the previous chapter. And many now were following the Lord after seeing all his miracles and all this take place. So he enters into Jerusalem. Throngs of people are gathering around, praising him, praising the Lord, waving their palm branches, throwing them on the ground in front of him. And the Pharisees didn't like it. They were furious with envy, and they lamented that the whole world was going after him. You see that in chapter 12, verse 19. The whole world is going after this guy. And they did not like that. So then you get to these Greeks. They're wanting to meet with Jesus. They went through Philip because I believe that it makes sense here that they couldn't get direct access to Jesus. Everyone wanted to be around Jesus. Another reason could be that Jesus was already in the temple, and maybe he was in the place where the Gentiles weren't allowed to go. Either way, they found Philip. They said, there's a guy we could get in touch with. And so they talked to Philip. Philip went to Andrew, and then they both went to Jesus. And notice again Jesus' response. When he heard that these Greeks wanted to see him, his response was, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And when I read that, I thought, wait a second. What just happened in the previous chapter? Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And Jesus was teaching and healing and all these things, and this was like the point where so many people were following him, but his response was, now it's time for me to be glorified. And I thought, well, wasn't he being glorified all the way up to this point? Wasn't everyone looking at Jesus? Wasn't everyone excited about him? But his response was, now's the time for me to be glorified. And it got me thinking about, what is real glorification? What was Jesus talking about when he said, now is the time for me to be glorified? My thought was, well, what wasn't, from a human perspective, wouldn't he have been being glorified up to this point? Everyone was talking about him. They were talking about making him even king. But yet he said, now is the time for me to be glorified. The hour is come. As I look at that phrase and started realizing these Greeks wanted access to Jesus, I started to see a little more. I believe the Lord was showing me what Jesus meant by now is the time for me to be glorified. It's almost as if Jesus was looking at all his ministry up to this point and setting it aside, saying, that's temporal glorification. Healing a sick person, raising a man from the dead who's going to die again, those sick people might get sick again. Those were temporal miracles that would have temporal results. Now, of course, Jesus was having eternal results from his ministry as well. But it's almost as if Jesus was looking at everything that happened up to this point and saying, I have a bigger job to do. Now the hour has come for real glorification. I would like to consider 2 points tonight. Number one, temporal glorification. Number two, eternal glorification. And I think that Jesus, as he begins to illustrate this seed, as we read, a corn of wheat, comparing himself to that, and of course comparing his followers to that illustration as well, I think we begin to see that Jesus was making a distinction between what had happened up to this point and the job yet that needed to be done. A job that would produce much fruit. A job that was far more glorious than these things that have been taking place up till now. Those things that many people would look at this person being healed or that person being raised from the dead and saying, wow, that's amazing. What a wonderful thing happened. Let's make him king. Now they would be able to see what Jesus had really come for. Real glorification was about to take place, and Jesus said, now the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus did not come to earth to continuously heal the sick. Jesus did not come to earth to continuously raise people from the dead or to become a king. He came for a far greater purpose. He came to produce eternal fruit that would reach to all of mankind. You see, Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and many people were gathered around, but only so many people could access him at one time. He came for a far greater purpose, a purpose that would reach all of mankind. And as we look at Jesus' illustration, we'll mainly be dealing with verse 24. But verse 24, 25, 26, he preaches a little message to all those who are listening about what I would call dead seeds. About realizing my life is not about what I want to do with it. I am supposed to be doing the will of my Father. I am not here for temporal glorification. I am not here for things that can fade away in time. God has brought me here for a specific purpose, and that one is far more glorious than the temporal glorification. And as we look at this tonight, we have to realize that we must stop investing our lives in temporal glorification, in the things that do not last, but be focused on the will of our Father and accomplishing what he has made us to do. Now, glorification, as we look at it tonight, we're going to have to define some terms, and I hope I'm not confusing in the various words that I've chosen to kind of emphasize this evening. But glorification, the Lord talked about now it's time that he was to be glorified. And as I've studied this, what I would say glorification would mean tonight in our message is being positively acknowledged. That's the way we would often look at it. So if you're going to glorify something, you're not negatively acknowledging it. You're positively acknowledging that thing or that person. But there's more to it than that, I believe, in this. It's of course, positively recognizing. But I would say even what Jesus was talking about here was even, as you look at the context, much fruit. The glorification that he was talking about was, it's time for me to do what I came to do. It's time for there to be much fruit coming from my ministry. So we could define glorification as being positively acknowledged, but also bearing much fruit, if you look at verse 24. Also, truly living, if you look at verse 25. And doing what God made you to do. That's glory. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so glorification might be a little more than we normally think about it tonight, but I believe Jesus meant more than what we normally think about the word as. And I'd like to look at these two different kinds of glorification, we could say, that we can see in this passage, temporal and eternal. Now let's look at verse 24 again. It says, Jesus' response, he gives this illustration, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Notice number one with me, temporal glorification. I would say that temporal glorification is the seed living alone. So Jesus begins illustrating a little of what his purpose is by using this seed idea. And he compares us to it as well. And he talks about a seed abiding alone. Temporal glorification is the seed living, abiding alone. It happens when a person invests in this temporal life or does his own will instead of God's will. It is the glorification of a seed abiding alone. Now, Jesus illustrated himself with this, obviously, because he was about to go to die, but he was also illustrating his followers with this. And as I try to compare Jesus to his own illustration, sometimes I scratch my head, because I know Jesus, he didn't live his life like we do. We are prone to live independent of God. We are prone to want to do our own thing. We are prone to stumble and fall. But Jesus, he never sinned. He was perfect. He was never truly as a seed abiding alone. But nonetheless, he used this illustration. It makes a whole lot more sense when I look at my own life, because I'm very prone to abide alone, to go in my own strength, to not depend upon my Lord, to seek after temporal glorification. But Jesus did not do that. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, he said, and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, the word alone, I would say, has the idea of being unfruitful. Okay, that seed is abiding alone. It's not producing more. It's alone, Jesus said. Or also, I would say, unfruitful or little lasting fruit. If I'm looking at the illustration in light of Jesus himself, he was having fruit, but it wasn't as much as I believe he intended to accomplish, because he said, I came for a greater purpose. Sometimes, as I look at our own lives, we can look at us and say, well, didn't I get something done when I did it in my own strength? Maybe you could argue that. When you were abiding alone, didn't I accomplish something great? Or at least something of value? Maybe you could argue that. But as you'll see some passages here, it's very little value. Basically unfruitful when we abide alone. So notice with me this principle. The seed abiding alone is very limited. The seed abiding alone is very limited. It says in verse 24, let me just read here from my notes, or from the Bible. Verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, the opposite is true as well. We could say, if the seed does not die, it bringeth forth no fruit, or little fruit. And so the opposite is true. If this seed is abiding alone, instead of getting in the ground and dying, then it brings forth no fruit. You understand? Okay, so Jesus was saying the seed has to die. The seed has to give up itself if it's going to produce something. If it doesn't, if the seed abides alone, it's very limited. Now, as I said, Jesus is not living independently of the Father, like we are prone to do. But his glorification, or the fruit he was trying to accomplish on this earth, would remain temporal until he accomplished the work that he had come to do. He was, in a sense, as a seed abiding alone. Very different than us, though, understand that. And his ministry thus far was limited. How was it limited? Well, we could look at some ways, like I already mentioned, his miracles. They had temporal results, healing the sick, raising the dead. Those people would die again. But I think the greatest way that stood out to me that he was limited in the context here was few people in the world could access him. That's what we see trying to happen here. These Greeks come and they wanted to see Jesus. And it's at that point when Jesus said, now the hour's come. It's time. It's time for me to accomplish what I have come to do. Only so many people can access me, but I've come so all can access me. And so we see there was some limitation. His illustration makes sense to me in that light, that he was as a seed abiding alone. Now again, when we fall into that category, we're a little different. we're living independently of God. When we are as a seed abiding alone, we're trying to accomplish things in our own strength. When we are as that seed abiding alone, we are seeking after the temporal instead of the eternal. We are seeking after doing our will instead of the will of the Father. When we are as that seed abiding alone. I think of like a little apple seed. And we could spend time with a microscope and some science books studying that little apple seed. And there'd no doubt be some fascinating things there to learn. There'd be some glory for that seed. Some glorification of it as we look at that seed and say, wow, look at how this is made. And when this happens, that happens, and God made that. No doubt there'd be some glorification for that seed. But it would be very limited because it's just a little seed. But you take that little seed and you put it in the ground and it dies. What can happen? A tree, an apple tree, can come from that seed, give it some more time and a few years, and there could be an orchard from a little seed. And so you see, a seed, though it may be able to accomplish something, you may argue, it's very limited. But if it die, it can bring forth much fruit. John 15, verse 5, without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. You may argue, well, I can do something. I can accomplish something. And I say, okay, well, you're very limited. But the Bible says you can do nothing. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Honestly, as we look at these verses, we have to realize how limited we are. In fact, nothing, the Bible says, is very emphatic in that we're nothing without God. As a seed abiding alone. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's just describing the human inadequacy that we all have. So the seed abiding alone, understand it's very limited. And if you're trying to live this life alone, if you're trying to live this life seeking after temporal things, seeking after those things that satisfy you instead of God the Father, then you are very limited. You're not accomplishing anything great. You're not doing what God has called you to do. You're not doing what God put you on this earth to accomplish. The seed abiding alone is very limited. But notice another principle here. The seed was not created to abide alone. Jesus did not come to earth to be glorified in this temporal realm, though he was. Many people noticed him positively, and there was glory going to him, but that is not why he came. He did not come for them to make him a king in that day. He came to die and to produce much fruit from it. We see that over in chapter 11, verses 47 through 51. I mentioned there how the Pharisees and the rulers had met together in a council, and they were seeking how they could put Jesus to death. And verse 49, look at that. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. He didn't even realize it, but he was prophesying of what Jesus would do. Unintentionally prophesied that Jesus needed to die for all. Chapter 12, verse 23, we read how Jesus said there himself, the hour is come now, that the Son of Man should be, or needs to be, glorified. He was recognizing there is a greater work for me to do, and the time is now to do it. The hour has come. Verse 27 that we read, he said, there now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. So you see, Jesus came with a purpose. He was born for a reason on this earth. And he did not come to abide alone. He did not come to be glorified in the temporal realm. He came for a greater purpose. And we need to understand tonight, as seeds, we were not created to abide alone. We were created to need God. God did not create you to see what you could accomplish on your own. He created you so that you would see that you can only accomplish things through Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, it makes sense. It's your reasonable service that is how you live, not as a seed abiding alone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You see, there's a purpose for each one of us, and we must choose to walk worthy of that, to do what God has called us to do, not be living as a seed abiding alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're His. And so you should not be as a seed abiding alone. The hour was come for Jesus that He was to accomplish what God had put Him there to do, what He had come to do. And the hour has come for you as well. Stop living as a seed abiding alone. Stop focusing on the temporal. Get your eyes on the eternal and do the will of your Father. Do what God has put you on this earth to do. Your body, your spirit, they're not yours. You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everything you have is God's. And so understand, you are not created to be as a seed abiding alone. You're very limited. You're not created to do that. God gave you a purpose in this life. But if you choose to abide alone, friend, then understand you will receive nothing more than temporal glorification in this life. You seek after your own plans. You seek after your own will instead of God's. And you may find some glorification there for yourself, but it will fade away. Temporal glorification. Number two, I want us to notice this evening, eternal glorification. Temporal glorification was the seed abiding alone. Number two, eternal glorification that we see Jesus begin to bring out here is the seed in the ground. The seed dead in the ground. It happens when a seed dies in the ground and goes on to produce much fruit. It is the glorification of a seed abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. John 15, verses 4 through 5. Let's turn over there, John 15, real quick. It's just a page over. That very familiar passage about Him being the vine, we are the branches. And again, a very similar illustration that Jesus was putting forth here to teach a very similar truth. And so, John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, He said there, abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. You see, very similar, because Jesus is talking about bearing much fruit. You can turn back to John chapter 12. If that seed gets in the ground and dies, it produces much life, much fruit. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, much fruit. That was his purpose for coming, to give a way that all could experience that much fruit living. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Alive. You see, much fruit. That's eternal glorification. That's what happens when that seed is in the ground. When that seed is hidden there. When that seed isn't abiding alone where it could be put there and receive glory, but no, it becomes hidden in the ground. You can't see it anymore. It's abiding there, and much fruit comes from it. Eternal glorification. Now, the word abide is interesting. Real simply, it's to live, or to dwell, or to stay. I might say, my abode is over there just south of Hershey. That's where I live. That's where I dwell. That's where I stay. And understand that the place where you are from defines a lot about you, doesn't it? I'm from central Pennsylvania, and that defines a lot about me. Shoe fly pie. I know what sweet bologna is. I like ham loaf. Lots of things define me because this is where I'm from. This is where I grew up. If I was from New York City, then my thinking, my speech, my habits would all be New York City. I would most likely be very affected by abiding in New York City, by dwelling there. You see, the place where you live will change who you are. Abiding or living in Christ will define certain things about you. And if a seed will produce the glory of much fruit, then the seed must be in Christ. It must be in the ground. Do you understand? 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So you see, abiding in him means that we ought to walk as he walked, that we ought to live as he lived, that we ought to follow the example of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." We thought about this verse a little on Wednesday night together. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. Almost like a garment. We're supposed to be defined by him. We're supposed to be mimicking our Savior. "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Are you putting him on each day? Are you abiding in him every day? Is he your hometown, you could say? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So that new man, I guess we could say that isn't necessarily referring to Christ, but that's the saved individual, which is supposed to represent Christ. It's a new man that person becomes. Not that old man, that sinful self, but that new man now is what you're supposed to put on. That's what you're supposed to be, which is Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who that created him." And so you see, eternal glorification is far greater than the temporal glorification of before. It's the seed in the ground, though. It's not the seed abiding alone where it can be examined and it could be exalted, but it's that seed that's hidden in Christ, where much fruit then can be produced. A principle, though, that I want you to understand about eternal glorification is that the seed alone is no comparison to the eternal value of much fruit, to the eternal glorification that Jesus was about to accomplish. That seed abiding alone, you can't compare it to this. You see, the Greeks in this passage, they had to go through Philip to get to Jesus. They had to tap him on the shoulder and talk to him, hey, we want to see Jesus. He then went to Andrew. Both of them went to Jesus. They had to go through these other men to gain access to the Lord. Jesus, though, would soon die, yield much fruit, so that all then could have direct access to God at any time. That's glory. That's an eternal, wonderful, valuable thing that Jesus was about to accomplish, and we have the benefits of it today. Direct access to God at any time. We don't have to push our way through the crowds anymore. We don't have to go to the priest at the local Catholic Church. We don't have to go through anyone else. We can have direct access to God, and that's what Jesus was about to accomplish for you and I. The hour had come. That is no comparison to the seed abiding alone. I'm so thankful that Jesus went to the cross for me, that he said, now's the time, the hour has come, that all can be, have access to me. I'm so thankful that he was willing to be as that seed that died. That seed that wasn't going to abide alone anymore, but was going to accomplish what he had come to do. Because it's no comparison. The value, the eternal value that we have now through what he did. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's an interesting verse that Jesus gives us. Hating your life? What does that mean? Well, hating your life means you don't have any selfish interests anymore. You squelch those. Because it's not about your temporal glorification. You're as a seed in the ground that's dead, abiding in Christ so that much fruit can come that way. And so hating your life is not having your selfish interests anymore. It's loving Christ more than anything else. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You see, there's eternal value when that seed gets in the ground and dies. We sometimes talk like this ourselves. I love this or I hate that. And I may say I love to live in this area, central Pennsylvania, and I do. And I would hate to live anywhere else, I might say. And so sometimes we use language like that, love this, hate that, to express our level of commitment to certain things. And that's what Jesus is describing here. Your level of commitment to keeping your own life ought to be to the point to where it's almost as if you hate your life. Because you are so committed, your level of commitment is so great toward the Lord and his will, what he made you to accomplish, that it's as if you would hate your life. You may spend a lot of your time as a seed abiding alone, but understand tonight, that is no comparison to a seed that dies. And that's not something I can convince you of. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you of that. But let me remind you again of that little apple seed. And that little apple seed, if you take it, and as Jesus illustrated, you put it in the ground, Give it time and the right conditions, and you may have a 1-5 acre orchard in time and the right conditions. And that in that orchard, the birds of the air could rest, and the squirrels could run around, and the little insects would do their thing. And suddenly, in that orchard, you realize there is so much more here. So much more glory. So much more fruit. So much more value than that little apple seed. You understand? The seed abiding alone is no comparison to the eternal value of much fruit. And so would you get in the ground. Would you stop abiding alone and start living in Christ? Over in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 through 30, flip over there real quick. Well, no, you know what? I just see the time. So let me just explain this real quick, okay? Over in that passage, you remember you have the rich young ruler? And there was that man who came to Jesus and said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, have you kept this commandment? Have you done that? Have you kept that commandment?" And the rich young ruler said, "All these things have I done." And Jesus said to him, "Okay, the last thing you need to do is sell everything you have." And he was extremely disappointed. And Jesus' response was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." You see, it's no comparison. The eternal value of much fruit is far greater than any temporal glorification you could gain by being a seed abiding alone. Quickly, as we finish, one more thing here. The seed must do what it was designed to do. Sure, we can have some seeds and set them there on a shelf and recognize them as, "Wow, that's a neat creation of the Lord." Or we can just leave them be, and they may have potential for future, but God made seeds to put them in the ground. They're not for sitting on the shelf. They're not for, I remember a decoration that was at Grandma Olig's house a long time ago with the little eyes on all those little seeds. And they're not for decoration, okay? I guess they were nuts and seeds and different things, but kind of funny looking. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to put the seeds in the ground so we can bear much fruit with them. And the seed, you must do what you were designed to do. You see, Jesus came to die. That was his purpose. And we were not created to live independently of God. We were designed to need him exclusively. And so you must choose to die spiritually to yourself. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Die spiritually to yourself. Your will, die to it. Your ambitions, die to it. Your plans, die to it. Make God your plan. That is what you are designed to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto God, which died for them and rose again." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see, Paul was saying, "I'm dead to this world." That was his testimony. "I'm dead to the things of this world. This world is dead to me. It's not going to affect me because I am as a seed abiding in Christ. I'm in the ground. I'm dead to all this, and I want to produce much fruit with my life." Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God." And so tonight, I hope that you see it is only when the seed dies in the ground that much fruit can come from it. Jesus said, "This is why I'm here, and this is what I'm about to do. Now is the hour for me to truly be glorified." Eternal glorification or temporal glorification? What are you seeking after in this life? Will you stop striving for that temporal glorification? Will you choose to do what you were made to do? Would you get in the ground? Would you die to self, hide yourself in Jesus Christ, live your new life in dependence upon Christ? Because if you'll do that, there will be eternal glorification that will come from it. It says at the end of verse 26, "Him will my Father honor." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I ask that you would take this message and please use it in whatever way is needed in the hearts. I thank you for showing me these things and challenging me with them. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be hid in you. I want to produce much fruit, Lord. Help me to die to my own self, my own interests, and just do what you made me to do. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, if there's someone that's really struggling with giving up and letting go, letting you have your way, they're wanting to abide alone. God, I pray that you would convict tonight and that you would draw that person to you and that you would work. I pray for all of us in that way, Lord. We all need it. There's times when we start seeking after our own selves instead of being dead, as a seed dead in Christ. Lord, I pray for your help in this. Even this week, as we go, I pray that you would bring these things to our mind and work us over so that we would accomplish what you've called us and put us here on this earth to do. Pray for much fruit from this, Lord, that you would produce eternal glorification through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Pastor.